Before beginning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayer that as we hear the word taught, it will be cycled into our soul for application in our personal lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned, we are on the third floor, and you can see it on the wall there, I think. And third floor is the 10 problem-solving devices. You're very familiar with these. The third floor is where accumulation of biblical devices are developed. There are 10 of them that are developed sequentially. As spiritual growth develops, the believer advances from spiritual childhood to spiritual maturity. So you can see here that it is a process. These problem-solving devices are, number one, rebound, confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9, which results in 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and Galatians 5:16. The basic device is number 3, the faith rest drill, Romans 4:20-21. Number 4, grace orientation, results in eliminating legalism from the soul, according to 1 Peter 5:5b-6. Number 5, doctrinal orientation, Romans 12:2-3. Bible study accumulates specific biblical categories that develop into doctrines. You can see as we go through this that it is an ongoing process. This advance results in number 6, personal sense of destiny. In other words, you know what the future is. No one can predict the future. You can add up the facts and the details and arrive at a pretty good conclusion as to what might occur. But no one is willing to bet the house on it. This is one in which you can. And therefore, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you learn the doctrine associated with the eternal state and that kind of thing, many doctrines, then you come to the conclusion that even when you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And in that environment, you are with the Lord and will remain so forever. You will have a resurrection body at some point at the second advent. Well, at the rapture, and then at the second advent, you'll enter into the millennial kingdom and therefore serve him there. So personal sense of destiny, Romans 14:7-8, orientation to the Christian way of life in time, and a clear focus on eternity. See, there's the comfort right there, focus on eternity. Dying gets you out of Dodge. John and myself and the Carnegies, which I was told at halftime are older than dirt. So we're still vertical. But we're not in any way concerned about our eternal future. We know that's solid and we'll all be better off once that day arrives. In the meantime, you must continue to be a good soldier for Christ. The most powerful device in the sophisticated spiritual life is personal love for God. That's Romans 8:28, which provides the mental capacity to have number 8, unconditional love for all mankind. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And it is that subject that I'm harping on presently. To have unconditional love for all mankind requires personal love for God, and the way that you acquire personal love for God is to acquire His Word, and it has to be functional in your stream of consciousness for application. Then you can deal with people. And when we ran across the phrase, the law of freedom, in association with the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, we had to do a lot of work on that, because love your neighbor as yourself seems to be self-centered. That's not the case, and we've done the work. Now, here's the deal, and this is going to be part, if not the major thrust, of Shreveport 2019. We're going to go into the concept of the law of liberty versus the law of freedom. This nation was founded on the law of liberty. That's external. That's function in society. The law of freedom has to do with what goes on internally in your soul. You have to develop personal integrity. And integrity has to do with righteous standards in association with a system of justice that keeps you on the straight and the narrow. And the internal concept of freedom is that you have volition. And volition, therefore, can make decisions for or against the plan of God. And so there is a conscience that guides us. And as your inculcation of biblical truth instructs the conscience about what righteous standards are, then that inventory becomes an internal police department on decision making. And so you accumulate these righteous standards over time. That's in your stream of consciousness. And in the process, you're developing your conscience as a filter for decision making. This is how you acquire integrity and how you are able to love other people. And love is not an emotion. It is a principle and a doctrine having to do with righteous standards being governed by your volition and its reference to your conscience. And that's what the royal law is all about, and that's what the law of freedom is all about. And your development of that inventory of ideas fulfills that concept so that what goes on externally with regard to others or situations can be managed by your inventory of ideas. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you do not get involved, and I'm not talking to this congregation, but if a person doesn't get involved in learning what righteous standards are, the imperative moods of Scripture, do this, don't do that, the accumulation of that inventory enables a person to love others. And what that means is that you're treating them fairly. Because when you make decisions regarding other people, you have to keep in mind that they too are independent entities. They have free will. They do what they're led to do. And it's none of your business unless you have personal authority over them. And when they foul up, you pray for them, but you don't intervene. There are exceptions, which I've pointed out clearly. Unconditional love for all mankind, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, having total command of one's soul, results in the copacetic spiritual life. That's unalloyed happiness or sharing the happiness of God. That is John 15, 11. The summum bonum is number 10, occupation, with the person of Christ. Now the fourth floor is spiritual self-esteem characterized by cognitive self-confidence. Cognition means to come to know. Cognitive is the adjective and refers to conscious intellectual activity such as thinking, reasoning, or remembering. So here you have the capacity to apply empirical, factual knowledge. So cognition, when cognition occurs, it means you're taking in information, you're evaluating it from your stream of consciousness to see if you can have clarity for that idea. If clarity occurs, then you have a piece of information you can use for your personal decision making. And so spiritual self-esteem develops over time as you acquire this information. And your self-esteem is based on your inventory. So you have spiritual self-esteem characterized by cognitive self-confidence. The more doctrine you know, the more confident you are in its utilization in your personal life. It becomes the guidelight for decision-making, decisions, and actions. And these things develop over time. That's what's called spiritual growth. A few points. The fourth floor is where you begin to apply and use Bible doctrine. Previously, the go-to problem-solving device was claiming promises. That's for the rookie believer. Now you rely on facilitated categories of doctrine, doctrinal categories, a large inventory regarding one concept and how it's applied, how it's retained, when to pull the trigger, when not. This is the secret to being able to stay inside the bubble and execute the plan of God. external data coming in has to be managed in a certain way so that you don't get out of fellowship based on that event. Can you do this at the family reunion? Can you do this on the interstates around St. Louis and elsewhere? I don't have a family. I'm an only child. Joe Henry's an only child. So when it comes to nuclear family, we were lone rangers. And then we've got children, and some of them spawned, and so we have that addition to have to deal with. And we've been doing pretty good on that because there's just so many of them, you know. So these people have 10 or 12 kids, and they all have children and grandchildren. Then they have a family reunion, and blood flows. So we don't run into much of that. But some of you do. Some of you have brothers and sisters, and then they spawned, and there's that gaggle of people. Some people are not well led. And so they show up at the family reunion. Then they're just regular folks you run into. I guess not. Nobody's saying with a facial expression, oh yeah, know about those other folks. Apparently you people have got everything under control. Number two, the two problem-solving devices are personal love for God and unconditional love for all mankind. With these doctrines inculcated and facilitated, the believer is prepared to face and endure suffering for blessing. So when other things go off the rails, other people making poor decisions from a position of weakness, and in your environs, how do you deal with that? Well, the law of freedom says you can make a decision, yay or nay, on how you deal with it. Do you need to speak out? The inventory of ideas will give guidance on that. Sometimes something has to be said in an effort to restore order at the moment. The Holy Spirit gives guidance on things like that. But at some point, sometimes somebody has to say something to keep blood from flowing. And the sophisticated way that you verbalize that is the secret. This category of suffering is providential preventive, which is for blessing. The exigencies common to the devil's world often confront believers who are unprepared to overcome them. Next, cognitive self-confidence. Cognitive self-confidence is a level of spiritual advance where one's inventory of biblical doctrines are sufficient to face challenges by using divine power to oppose and overcome them. Doctrine is a problem-solving device. You get absolute certifiable information from the Word of God on how to make good decisions from a position of strength. The thing that I see missing in Christianity today is this. People will go to a big church and sit down with 1,000 people, and there'll be something from the pulpit that lasts 20 to 22 minutes. After there being a solo, after two special performances by the choir, testimonies, all of these things go on, and then the pastor gets up and gives you 22 minutes discussing two or three verses from the book of John. And then what happens next? People are looking at their watches by this time, and they're ready to get out and go play golf. My dad was a big golfer, and when Dr. Ammerman was pressing 12 o'clock, and you look at the clock, and it's pressing 12. It's 11:57. Is he going to make it? I got to get to the golf course and get, you know, the drill. So your attention is distracted from what Dr. Ammerman is saying. I don't remember what he said. I was just sitting there. From whenever you got to go to church, I don't remember. You got to be at least out of diapers. So you wind up going to church. Now, there's Dr. Ammerman. And I can tell you, he may have been phenomenal. I don't know that. But I found myself bored to the gut every time I went in there. I'm not downing him. That was my problem. But I was bored to the gut. So the kids, though, have to go in there. And I'm telling you, when people go to church, and if absolute spewing of divine viewpoint can go on. And you say, I know that's right. And then the final amen is said, and you leave. Now, the issue that has to be addressed in Grace Doctrine Church is, I spend a lot of time on these Bible classes, and that's what I'm paid to do. So I'm not complaining about it. I'm just telling you, it's a time-consuming process. And I get up here and I bloviate. And you say, I know that's right. And go on with all of that. But then when you go through the swinging doors and get on the freeways, what happens next? What happens when you go over Aunt Harriet's house and there are those people again? What happens when you go to work tomorrow and there are those people again? I mean, what's going on between I know that's right and then that sequence of events that transpires with all those people? And I'm telling you that people that go in and say I know that's right and then they clear the door and those other people are waiting and they do what they do and then you want to get involved in an erroneous way. When I say you, I'm not talking about the people of Grace Doctrine Church. I'm saying that in a great deal of hope. That when you go out there, you've got doctrine in the inventory that guides you on how to deal with that. And what I am seeing is people can get the information, but when it comes to application, there's not much there. That what we're doing here is trying to get an inventory into the souls that build that inventory in the stream of consciousness so that they become problem-solving devices and not emotion. Where am I, Henry? Number five. The devil's world. There's a good place to resume. The devil's world not only produces great categories of suffering, yet has the temerity to also offer its cosmic solutions in the form of psychotherapy, whose primary problem-solving device is the development of self-administered self-esteem. Now, how long is that going to last? There's no divine viewpoint there. Self-administered self-esteem, what is a breakdown of that idea? Self-administered self-esteem is, dadgummit, I'm right about this. And I'm going to see to it. So I feel better about myself now. I have told myself I'm right. I've told myself that I'm the one in charge. And I'm feeling much better now. Contrarily, spiritual utilization of personal love for God and unconditional love for mankind provides a mindset that empowers the believer to orient to sophisticated problem solving. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, if you've got the doctrine, you know how to do it. If it's your business, step in and do something with grace and poise. If it's none of your business, let it slide. The love of God is the integrity of God, founded on His righteousness, protected by His justice, and confirmed by His omniscience, while functioning under His policy of grace. Now you get those four concepts together in one unit. You've got the love of God and you've got the integrity of God. Can you acquire that information personally through the ministries of the Holy Spirit and retain it in your stream of consciousness and magnify that over time to where it's a path of least resistance for application to life and circumstances? Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? Or are there people in your life, are there circumstances in your life that are presently in your face and won't go away? We're going to get to a point of providential preventive suffering and you've got an issue that won't go away. It's because you are not managing it correctly with the Word of God. You've got to keep that situation going until you conquer it with doctrine. And some people do not want to do that. God is blessing you. He wants to promote you. And when there are circumstances and exigencies in your life and they won't go away, give some thought to the fact that A, I'm not thinking through this correctly with Bible doctrine, or B, there's something I've got to really learn from this. When you can manage other people and what they do, say, and go, when you can do that and stay out of their way because they're not your problem, You pray for them, obviously. That's always something that is advantageous to those with whom you circulate. But you're the one that has to fix the problem. The solution is not fixing them. Unless they're under your authority, of course. So this defines God's love for us. If we are to love God, we must acquire the same mindset, although on a human level. It begins with the development of personal integrity based on an ever-enlarging inventory of theological ideas. And if you don't study the Word of God over the long haul and sequence out various categories of Bible doctrine, in other words, the 10 categories of systematic theology plus demonism. And there's a major one by there. The demons are up to no good, as you well know. You have to orient to this. And I'm challenging this congregation. People in this congregation come up to me and say from time to time, this, that, and the other thing about how doctrines work for them. Well, I'm happy to hear that. Because that is the issue of Bible study. The thing I'm trying to get across to you people, because if you buy into this, you say, I already have. I bought into it back in 2012 or whatever. I bought into this. I realize I'm learning this so I can apply it. Okay, fine. That's the process. This, what I do here doesn't accomplish anything unless it's accepted as absolute truth and retained as a path of least resistance for application. I can do nothing beyond this point right here. And I can stand up here and bloviate till I'm blue in the face, and that's fine with me. Once it clears the deck here, my job is done. What's next? Your volition. And I can't force you to respond positively to the Word of God for application. And that's what's missing in Christianity today. Our love for God must be founded on the presence of divine viewpoint in our souls, each principle reflecting righteous standards obtained from Scripture. Not feeling better about yourself. I'm telling you, if you're trying to feel better about yourself, you've got a long road to hoe. You're a greasy spot without doctrine. Because we do not know all things and because we have the propensity to sin, we must develop an internal police department constantly critiquing our inventory of ideas. The police department critiques your ideas. That's your conscience. And we're based, I read in a book, I should have brought it today, where a guy said he is a neurologist, teacher, professor of neurology at some California school. And I've read his comment to you that he thinks that the human brain is somehow programmed to learn accurate thought. That's the gist of it. Well, yeah. Yes, we have a brain that absolutely mystifies all who look at it seriously, can take in information. And he says, language seems to be an internal concept that belongs to the human brain. So God has developed our brain as a sponge to acquire information, and it can acquire information and be rejected, acquire information and then accept it. And when it comes to the Word of God, that's the process that you're really here for, is to learn God's thoughts, retain them, and apply them. That's why the church age has a church. It's the building. And you are the functional thing called the church that gathers here to grow in grace. Now, I'm not railing at you guys. I'm railing at the overall problem I see in Christendom today, is that people are gathering. But are they, A, acquiring divine thought from a pulpit? And if so, are they then applying it in their daily lives? Or do they revert back to just being, what shall we say, saved but dumber than a post? This requires orientation to divine justice, to which volition must rely in decision making. The believer can only access the doctrine he knows in order to decide how to apply. No doctrine, no application. In English dictionaries, the noun self-esteem is defined as, quote, a confidence and satisfaction in oneself. In other words, human viewpoint. In spiritual self-esteem, the inventory of ideas is not based on human viewpoint, but biblical principles. At this level of spiritual growth, the believer has advanced to the point that his inventory of doctrinal ideas has produced spiritual self-esteem. So, what is the esteem that has been acquired? Spiritual self-esteem. And therefore, the spiritual concept has to do with how you define what results in the self-esteem. You're acquiring the thought of God, the God of the universe, and with that thought, you're to develop self-esteem with regard to your personal life. How you treat others, how you treat yourself, how you do this, that, or the other thing. In other words, you're developing honor. And the end result, therefore, is an honorable person. When a believer's spiritual advance understands the meaning of the integrity of God being the love of God, then he is able to rely on the unique example of Jesus Christ in his true humanity as a pattern to follow. Here's something I stole, and I steal many times, that I stole from the Colonel's book, Christian Suffering. Here's what he wrote. The believer with spiritual self-esteem thinks and applies Bible doctrine to life motivated by his personal love for God. He understands enough doctrine to think independently, having the courage of his own perceptions and doctrinal applications, rather than being erroneously influenced by others. When others influence you, you're not being influenced by God and his word. Furthermore, he orients to the biblical reality of who and what he is as a member of the royal family of God, and, at the same time, never loses sight of who and what God is. Now, volition allows every person the autonomy to make his own decisions. Now, that's the secret to the whole deal. We have free will. That's a part of our soul essence. And soul essence gives us mentality and a conscience. That's the police department. And then there's volition. You get to decide. You're an independent decision-making machine. And the conscience is willing to retain accurate information based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as you accumulate the Word of God, the conscience is therefore aggrandized in its power. And your volition, however, can reject that or accept it. So volition is the issue in the Christian way of life. You are a free agent. That's called the law of freedom. What does the law of freedom mean? You take in incoming information, you try to retain that, and enlarge your inventory of biblical ideas. But then there's the volitional aspect that further is challenged for application. And when you do it, when you cycle information in that way, cycle in, cycle out, then you're fulfilling the concept of growing in grace. And therefore, you're moving forward toward promakoi status, front rankers in the invisible war. That's where we're headed. And when you leave here today, you're still in that war. It therefore becomes intensified because there are people out there, situations, concepts, and ideas that are going to bother you. You watch Fox News and you see the idiots bloviating. And you, by the way, I have used the word idiot. And I understand that I have been racially evil. There are only four races, okay? Just four. And so, by the way, I committed a vile sin on the day of my birth. I was born a Japhetic. And so everybody can hate Japhetics today, But the Japhetic cannot disagree with any of the other three. And if you disagree with one of the other three, then you are hate-oriented. On and on it goes. So I guess what I'm getting around to saying is take a look at our society today. There are four races, one of them being Jews, by the way. And we don't have any, we have nothing evil to say or disoriented to say about the Jews. Pro-Semitism. The other two are the problem causers presently. Because they bloviate, they're the problem causers. They want to destroy the freedom of this country. I'm telling you, you can read 1984, you can read Animal Farm, you can read up on Adolf Hitler's early goings. I've given you some excerpts on him. He was loved by the people at the beginning, to Marge Schott's regrets. If you don't remember her, she was the owner of the National League Baseball Club in Cincinnati, and she was on CNN, and Schott is her name, and therefore German. And so she is a German who owned a baseball team. And so this mouthpiece for ESPN asked her something about her background in Germany and what, you know, things that went on pre-World War II. And she made the comment, accurately stated, that in the beginning, Hitler was liked. He was a good guy in the minds of the people in Germany. How is it you sell an evil idea? You tell the people what you want them to hear. When I am in power, you'll be able to do and say this and go there and elsewhere. And there will be these kinds of things that will come your way. Everybody says, oh, he's such a fine guy. Well, then once you got them hooked, then you spend on the dime. Start killing folks. That's what she was saying. And ESPN went berserk over the fact that she said a nice thing about Adolf Hitler. She didn't say a nice thing about him. She simply stated the fact. So today, stating facts gets you in trouble. Because the people who are bloviating don't know anything about history. They're historically doofy. They know nothing. And we, therefore, when we see this going on and being displayed in front of us, what kind of decisions are we going to have to make in order to deal with the downfall of our client nation? I'll tell you what your solution is. The part you can play. Keep bringing yourself back to this congregation, or use the electronic contrivances to continue to grow in grace and stay in fellowship. Pray for these people. If you pray for these mouthpieces that are jabbering evil, pray for them. God is going to protect His word wherever it is found. You've got to quit being a problem-solving device for things about which you have no power or influence. The power is in the Word. The power is in prayer. The power is leaving all of this to the Lord to reconcile. And I'll say this. You're going to go to the polls and vote sometime next year. In November. And I will make this, I cannot see into the future, but I have read about client nations that have fallen in the past. And if this man Trump, President Patton, is not reelected, this country, this client nation is in dire trouble. Already in enough, up to our throats right now. What are we saying here? Volition allows every person the autonomy to make his own decisions. Volition is free, and people are using their free will to make poor decisions from a horrible inventory of weakness. He may independently respond to truth or reject it. The law of freedom guarantees and manufactures inequality. Some believers advance to spiritual maturity and become winners. Some remain ignorant of divine operating assets. In the scrum of the angelic conflict, believers are targets of the dark side's agents. Know that. Their task is to frustrate believers so they will exit the bubble and retaliate overtly. See, that's on you. Don't get out of the bubble. Communication of truth is advisable, but that approach must be conducted inside the bubble. Nevertheless, believers are under scrutiny from the forces of darkness. This must be understood, and tactics for survival must be learned and then applied. These tactics require understanding of providential preventive suffering. We can allow ourselves to suffer because of the current zeitgeist. Jesus Christ controls history. Don't forget that. Yes, there's evil in the land. It's being propagated by those who have evil ideas. Jesus Christ controls history. Don't forget that. Two tactics are assigned to believers that are designed to protect while empowering them to engage in the contest for truth. Truth is the issue. And that's found in the imperative moods of Scripture, in the indicative moods of Scripture. Powerful, providential, preventive suffering introduces the first category of suffering for blessing. It functions both offensively and defensively. The former is designed to accelerate the believer's spiritual momentum. The latter intended to prevent the problem of arrogance. As his inventory of doctrines continues to enlarge and application of truth has its positive impact, he may assume that his success is from his own mental powers rather than the dynamics of the Word of God. Look, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. It always works. Know that, buy into it, accumulate the information, and have the courage to apply it in your personal lives under the law of freedom. If you do that, you're doing your part. You're doing something that most people are not doing, nor can they do. But you have the power to do this. You can pull our national foot out of the fire by taking the information you have from the Word of God and applying it to your personal lives. Wherever you go, every little bit helps. But Jesus Christ controls history, and the Word of God is alive and powerful. And if you buy into those two concepts, you have historical impact at a very critical point in this client nation's history. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. Our client nation is at a crossroads. You're going to honor your word wherever it is found. And therefore, the challenge lies upon us individually and collectively to continue our pursuit of truth, to acquire the information that you have in your immutable word, and under the power of the Spirit, make application in our personal lives. Therefore, we continue the pursuit of truth in order to resolve this current contest in the invisible war. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethum thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.